My name is Chip Horton, as Brian mentioned in the intro, and with us today in the studio is Richard Rutledge. He's your regular host on Monday mornings. And so we together will go through the 24th chapter of Acts here in a few minutes. And we hope that you have your Bibles ready and open to that passage. I know that there's many of you that regularly listen to Mornings for the Master. And so we certainly salute you. We are always aware of those that are listening, both by chat box and just through various texts and emails. I know my wife is listening this morning, so glad to have you aboard, honey. We know that Miss Ann is normally listening in Winsboro. We know that Miss Frida listens. I know that my mom and dad normally listen on Wednesday mornings. Jeff over on the East Coast delivering groceries in that big Food City truck. There's lots of people that normally listen, and we're glad to have you with us. And so we'll get to Acts 24 here in a few minutes. But we have some announcements that we'll share with you as we get started. We certainly are mindful of the Summer Youth Series that's going on. We had a great opportunity this last Monday night to go out with a good group to Talco, and Brother Donnie Duncan did a great job with talking about holiness. He used the context of Colossians chapter 3 and made the points about purity and purpose, taking those things out of the way that would cause us to stumble and be unproductive, impure, and replacing those things in our lives that would bring about holiness and a pleasing outcome before God our Creator. He did a great job. And so this next Monday, aren't we going to, where are we going to?
Well, actually, we'll be going over to Blossom.
Blossom, okay.
And where they are tonight, they will have their final evening of their VBS.
Wow, a lot going on in Blossom.
So if you're over in the Blossom area tonight at 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m., will be their final evening of the VBS. They're located right there at 710 Front Street in Blossom. And but they will be hosting the Summer Youth Series on June the 13th. June 13th. This year's theme is Identifying with Jesus, Reclaiming Heaven's Vocabulary.
Amen.
Last week, looked at holiness, and then on the 13th, Blossom, we will look at marriage.
Mm.
Marriage. And so we'll be announcing those dates as we go through. New Boston will follow on the 20th, and we'll go through the summer.
What a great opportunity. Every Monday night throughout the summer at a different congregation. I think even this year we're going down to Carriage Oaks down in Bossier City for a night. There's a night up in, was it Broken Bow? I mean, there's going to be some good trips for us this summer. So we're looking forward to that. Great opportunity to edify one another and certainly make sure that our kids are edified over the summer. Also, talking about our children, we have a great opportunity going on even right now at Camp Ida. They started up this last Sunday and Monday, and so they're going through the 10th this week with Robert Osborne. I know that some of our children have gone out there as well. And then starting on June the 12th, Ross Hafner has a session. Starting on June 19th, our own Richard Rutledge here with us in the studio has a great session. Followed by J.J. Hendricks on June the 26th, and then followed on July the 3rd, the final fifth session by Brian Braswell. So a lot going on at Camp Ida. You can log on to campida.com and check out for more details. There's all kinds of ways to get involved in that, but just make sure that you get your kids involved. Maybe you're coming back from vacation and you can't be available till the fifth session or something. Make sure and contact the camp. And get those things lined out so that your children can be a part of this. Camp Ida is a wonderful opportunity, and we're certainly glad to be a part of that, brother.
And then we have gospel singing coming up at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. That'll be Friday, July the 15th from 7 to 9 p.m., and that will take place. They're inviting song leaders to come and to lead their lead two songs apiece, and so they're looking forward to a good crowd and a good singing. That building, the singing just sounds outstanding when we're there.
Mm-hmm.
But they're located out at 14 County Road 3240 in Mount Pleasant, Texas. So, again, mark your calendars, July the 15th for area-wide singing.
That's always a good opportunity. And also, we've got several of these training academy sessions going on, one of which we have going on here from June the 26th to July the 1st at the Southwest School of Bible Studies. These are for young folks that are ages 15 to 18, basically those that have completed the grades 9 through 12. There's room for 20 men and 20 women. And so they have invited you to send your young people down there, get registered for that event, and learn what it is to become a leader. This year, they're talking about more opportunities to grow in purpose and learn about leadership roles. And so we're certainly glad that Southwest and other places, even like Memphis, have these opportunities before the kids, because we're interested in training leaders. We want to already be thinking about future elders and elders' wives and deacons' wives, and we need to set that up in their minds early on. You know, kids say, when I grow up, I want to be a fireman or policeman. That's great. But can't we have them as well saying, I want to grow up to be an elder. I want to grow up to be a deacon. And so academies like this wonderful institution that's going on down in Southwest and even over in Memphis are great opportunities for our kids. And so you can certainly get in touch with them through the Internet, or you can certainly give them a call. But where is it? SWSBS.edu. I lost it there for a minute. Be glad to hear from you there, or you can call them straight on the line at 512-282-2486. Get involved in that.
And then also, along the same lines, Memphis has, for several years, had the Foundations Camp, which is at the Memphis School of Preaching there in Memphis. And it is for young men and young ladies aged 13 to 19, and there they will as well specialize. It says this is a week of specialized training for young men and young ladies who want to learn more about becoming better servants of God, and there will be some joint chapel services and activities and devotionals, but the boys and the girls will be in separate classes during the day. Today's classes will include faith-building teaching on Christian evidences, holiness, worship, and moral purity, as well as practical instruction on how to be an effective servant. The theme this year is Here Am I to Worship. And again, that is June the 25th through July the 1st. And you need to get that application in, well, within the next few days. June the 10th is when those forms need to be received and approved by. So go to msop.org. On the left panel there, scan down, and you'll see Foundations. Click that link, and the flyer along with the application in a PDF form will open up, and you'll be able to print that out and get it mailed in quickly, hopefully.
All right.
And I think that's all we have on the bulletin board.
So how shall the young secure their hearts? So we've given you a whole list of ways to do that this summer, and so we hope that you're involved in those things. I talked to a lady the other night who said that she's looking forward to trying to take her kids to every single VBS that's going on in our area, you know. And so I think July the 30th, we have a VBS going on at the North Jefferson Congregation. That's a Saturday event. I know that we've got our plans for August the 6th coming up for VBS. It's going to be an all-day event as well, like a 10 to 3 or something along those lines, like we did last year. Had a good turnout the last year. We're looking for another one this year, and we just appreciate the good brethren here that work so very hard to make that happen. A lot of things going on behind the scenes with our good congregation that works so very hard to edify the kids. So a lot of things going on this summer, and we've had a pretty big bulletin board, but it, as the summer progresses, it's going to get bigger, I can guarantee you. Well, this morning before us, we have the chapter 24 of Acts, which is a very familiar scripture. It's quoted quite often, at least toward the end, with Mr. Felix, as he has the opportunity with his wife to say, well, not right now. And that's a serious thing to consider. And so we'll look forward to that when we get there. But you remember yesterday, as Ryan and I had the opportunity to share chapter 23 with you, that Mr. Lysias had stood up written a letter to the governor. And so he had given himself some pretty high praise that he had saved Paul, and he had done all these things of his own accord, when actually it was Paul's nephew that had come in and given this information to him. And so it wasn't of Lysias' instigation or of his own accord. And so he writes this letter that we kind of ended with yesterday, and the letter was received of the governor. And so now we understand that the governor says, yes, I'll hear the case, since he is a Roman citizen, since he is from Cilicia, no mean city. And so that's what we're going to get into today. And so as we begin at the top of chapter 4, we're 5 days gone already. And so I tell you what, if you've got your Bibles open this morning, let's just read together the first 9 verses, okay?
All right, Acts chapter 24. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he had called upon Tertullus, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "See that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courteous a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so."
All right, so we begin by noticing that in the last chapter, there was again a mob scene that arose, and Paul, seeing that this division was in his audience, mentioning the resurrection, you know, caused this great upheaval within the audience, and so it appeared that they were about to pull him apart, as the scripture says. And so there's this great dissension that takes place. And so what we're looking at is a mob scene that had taken place. We're looking at conspiracy. We're looking at assassination. How many times have we already talked about Paul escaping, you know, from such a thing? You remember back when we were as far back as chapter 9, we started talking about escaping from Damascus. You know, he's been through this before. And so now that we are in front of the governor, what's the next greasy path that can be taken? So what we're going to do is we're going to hire this smooth talking lawyer, this one Tertullus. And as they make the trip, I imagine that he's practicing his oration, this Roman lawyer that's going to address the governor. And not to speak disparagingly necessarily about lawyers, but notice the language that he uses. Blessed governor, and we're so thankful for the peace that you've allowed, and you're such a wonderful person. Obviously, what's he doing? Trying to get on the governor's good side. And so this orator, Tertullus, comes forward, and he makes these accusations. Now, Richard, you might be able to help me out with this, but when you go to a court of law and you make an accusation, isn't it normal that you would give some evidence, or that you would bring some sort of witnesses, or, you know, you can't just make an accusation and expect a guy to be hung.
Right.
It just blows me away. So here, get upset. Wasn't that what we saw in chapter 7? Chapter 7, a man was killed for preaching the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when darkness is revealed, feelings sometimes are hurt. But, you know, as Paul has the opportunity to speak over and over, even as we're going to see with Felix in a few minutes, you speak boldly, you speak plainly, you speak directly, because that's the way that Jesus himself did. He's a pestilent man, a mover of insurrections. He's part of this group that's turned the world upside down, looking back a few chapters, and a ringleader of the Nazarites. Now, we've already been back in chapter 11 and seen this wonderful name Christian introduced, hadn't we? And so here he doesn't use, interestingly enough, he doesn't use the name, the designation of Christian, but he talks about this sect of the Nazarenes. And so he uses divisive language in his exegesis here to the governor to stir up even, my opinion, even to stir up the governor's anger, maybe. You know, here's one that's a troublemaker. And the fourth point, he's gone about to profane the temple, right? And so we were about to judge him. We were about to condemn him by our law, right? They were fixing to kill him. That was their idea of justice. They were going to kill the man according to their own law. But Lysias stepped in, and with great violence, I don't know that any of that was true. He took them from their violence, took him from being killed. And then we find ourselves here. And the funny thing that I see in verse 9, and maybe you saw it too, Rich, was this idea of the yes men. You know, you can, that's right. I agree. They agreed. They assented, saying that these things were so. And so where's their witness? Well, it's the yes men going, that's right. That's exactly what happened.
You know, we do see it. We see that they've hired a mouthpiece,
right?
And probably a good choice. You know, I mean, if you're going to deal with the Roman law, well, why not have one who's familiar with it, with their laws? And mm-hmm. So they hire a mouthpiece that, you know, we were going to try him according to our laws. To the laws of, you know, the Jews. And we even see this, that Tertullus uses this term, our law. But he is arguing from a Roman standpoint of law as well, because Paul's the Roman citizen. And so that's what he's tried by. But I think it's interesting here, as you pointed out, he starts with this buttering up.
Yeah.
You know, that he says, through you we've enjoyed great peace and prosperity by your foresight, and we're thankful for it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, history records something else about Felix.
Mm-hmm.
And Josephus, as well as other historians, Tacitus as well, they note about Felix that he was, Felix stimulated outbreaks by injustice, in his disciplinary measures. He also was one who, continually overreached. And so he had many evils done during his time. Yeah, he might have put down a right or two, but he was one who believed himself, as Tacitus says, believed himself free to commit any crime.
Mm-hmm.
So it really isn't, you know, true what Tertullus is saying to him. You know, we're benefiting from you. Well, he wasn't such a great leader, but they're going to butter him up in that way.
But notice also, as it was pointed out, I've got here in my notes as well, that Tertullus didn't mention the historical fact that Felix had been behind the assassination of Jonathan, the high priest. Mm-hmm. And so we're not going to mention the bad things. You know, we're just going to mention the wonderful things. And like you said, he had been, you know, he had some feathers in his cap. But boy, was he an overreacher, one that would use his power. And as we're going to see, it seems like he was looking for some bribe money toward the end of the chapter. You know, so you kind of get an idea of what's going on. You know, with the government heads here, and it's really crazy. You see this buttering up of Lysias in his letter. Then you see this buttering up, you know, of Tertullus to Felix, and this seems to be a prominent thing. You know, oh, you're so great, you're so wonderful, and then the yes men, of course, that we mentioned in verse number 9. You know, certainly agreeing with all the buttering up and the wonderful things and the charges, the accusations, and accusations only, no evidence of those things that have been put forth. The following verses, we go down to about verse 21 now, and we get to actually listen to Paul's defense as he stands before Felix. And so let's read together verses 10 through about 21.
Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which is called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are hear themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day."
Right. So here gets back to the mob scene that we were considering yesterday, and he was doing a phenomenal job, as normal, speaking to the crowd. And the moment that he mentioned the resurrection, the Sadducees, you know, started to jump right in there. And so now we've got this arguing going on back and forth, this screaming, it did turn into a mob scene, right? And so for this one item, right, as touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called into the question this day. So I stand before you, not because I'm a pestilent fellow. I'm called before you not because I'm a mover of sedition. I'm called before you not as the ringleader of the Nazarenes, not one who profaned the temple. I'm called before you today because of the resurrection of the dead, and both of the just and the unjust. And that in and of itself is a sermon, brother. Go to Ecclesiastes 12:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, all these places that we have opportunity to talk about the resurrection. And notice it's singular, right? As pointed out by so many scholarly, we need to be aware of that. There's not going to be many resurrections or several resurrections. There's going to be one resurrection. We see that over in 1 Thessalonians 4. As Paul, you know, tells the brethren there, hey, don't listen to these guys that have said that you missed the resurrection. It hadn't happened yet, but be aware and be comforted that this is the way it's going to take place. So the resurrection comes up many times. We We talked about this with the ladies the other day in a ladies' class. You know, the Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death. It proclaims his coming back. The Lord's Supper looks forward. It looks backward. And what a proclamation it is to remember that Jesus said, I'm coming back. John 14, he promised he's coming back. And so we need to be aware of that as well. So he says, because of this resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question today. And so he goes through and he knocks out each one of these accusations one by one. He says, I've not done this, I've not done that. And as far as this idea of being a ringleader of the sect, a ringleader of the Nazarenes, he said, I absolutely do worship the God of heaven. And the law and the prophets that they hold so very tightly to, it shows forth the kingdom. It shows that Christ is the goal of the law. It shows that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster bringing us unto the law. And so there's a lot of meat found in within what he's saying. And so Felix is addressed by this one that was once a Pharisee himself. And so what a great head-to-head battle this is, as you see, really, Tertullus and Paul going at it in front of Felix. And in my mind here, it's Paul 1, Tertullus 0.
Yeah, and you notice the difference in their approaches. The whole buttering up, as Tertullus brung, there's no substance to his speech. It's right. Just a lot of fluff of, you know. And this may be what they thought. They thought, okay, we'll just come in there, and all we got to do is appeal to him, get him on our side. He'll turn him back over, send him back to Jerusalem. We'll be able to deal with him in the way we want to deal with him. But there's none of that with Paul. Paul just basically states a fact. Mm-hmm. You've been a judge here for a long time. That's it. Not a good judge. Yeah. You know, not a bad judge. He just says, you've been a judge. And you know what? I'm glad that I have the ability now. I'm cheerful that I'm able to give an answer for myself. I'm ready to give an answer. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's the way that we ought to be. We ought to not be afraid to give an answer for the reason for what we believe. Mm-hmm. Peter actually says that we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer, mm-hmm. a defense, an apologia. That's that word where we get apologetics from. So he says, I'm going to give you the evidence why I believe what I believe and why I've done what I've done. I'm ready to give you that answer. And so he proceeds with that. And exactly as you pointed out, he gets down there and he says, you know what? According to the way that which is called a sect, yes, I worship. I worship the God of my fathers. And believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Mm-hmm. He believed all of the things written in the law and the prophets. And when a person believes all the things written in the law and the prophets, the only conclusion is Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
I mean, that's we see it even in Acts chapter 8 when reading from Isaiah 53, mm-hmm. who's this man speaking about himself or another? And beginning at that point, Philip preached Jesus to him. He believed all. There's some brethren and some religious folks out there who do not believe all of the law and the prophets. They believe the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis were fiction.
Yeah.
He says, believing all the things which were written in the law of the prophets. And because of that, I have hope of that resurrection.
Absolutely.
You know, so he does, you know, bring that point home as well. But, you know, he says, they have produced no witnesses. Where are the witnesses? If somebody thought I did something wrong, let them point out what I've done wrong. Even these guys who are here, let them point out. Let them testify to what I actually did, not just general statements.
That's right. In verse 19, he says, and these guys should have been here. You know, if you're going to have a court proceeding, you know, here's this 5 days of period for you to, you know, prepare. And these ones that could have testified, they should have been here. And they could have talked against me if that's the case. But the reason that such people aren't here is because I haven't done the things of which I am accused. And, you know, we get right back. We always go back to Jesus, don't we? I mean, as he stood before Pilate, Pilate continues to go out to the people and say, the guy's innocent. He's not done anything worthy of death, you know. And they continue to scream, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you see the same attitude here, you know. He's not done anything wrong, but yet we want to kill him. We want to kill him. We want to kill him. And that's what all of them are going to face as we read throughout historical reports that, you know, the apostles would die the martyr's death. And so they would all face these horrendous sufferings and torment as they went about preaching the gospel.
Man, there's nothing new under the sun, as the old preacher points out in Ecclesiastes. And the fact is, you know, unreasonable people make unreasonable choices, and that's what they've done. That's what people do today. They don't want to listen. They're afraid of hearing truth, and what do? They begin to attack. You know, as Pilate comes out and said, this man's done nothing. Mm-hmm. They want him crucified. Felix is going to come to an understanding. He's not going to act upon it completely. He's going to let it just pass the buck on down the road. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he's going to know this man hadn't done anything, not what they're wanting.
And notice, you know, as the charge is made, you know, they have made Paul out, that verse 5 and 6, they've made Paul out to be just a horrible individual. And notice after he talks about worshiping the living God and understanding the law and the prophets and believing every word of it, because absolutely it's inspired of God. Notice he says, and also, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You know, he cares about the people. He's not about insurrection. He's not about hurting anybody. He's actually looking forward that all Israel might be saved. That was his earnest desire, his earnest prayer, and that was on his mind everywhere he went. And so that's the charge that we have even today. You know, as we look out into the sea of humanity, you know, we don't necessarily see people, you know, texting and walking and you know, drinking their Starbucks and all. We see lost souls. That's what we need to be envisioning, because that's what the Lord sees. You know, we need to be seeing lost souls the same way that Jesus did when he talked to Zacchaeus. We need to be seeing lost souls. Even as Paul would go from synagogue to synagogue and be chased by the Jews and even stoned a few chapters ago and left for dead. Need to be seeing lost souls. And even here, we're talking about the wonderful contribution that he would carry into the Jews, or carry into Jerusalem to the wonderful people that he cared so very much for. You know, we need to understand Paul cared for people. And so, these accusations are absolutely unfounded. And you see Tertullus, you know, recently, not to kind of sway the conversation, but recently I heard just a clip in the news somewhere that O.J. says that when he gets out of jail, he's going to tell how he killed that lady. And so if that's in fact true, notice that there was some smooth-talking Tertulluses that were working for him back in the day that convinced a panel of jurors that, you know, O.J. was innocent, when in fact he was, it seems that he was guilty. And so here, Tertullus is slinging mud on Paul, and Paul very calmly stands up and wipes it off of him and say, I've not done these things. And here you can still see back in verse number 9, the yes men. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. It's a horrible thing to behold. But nevertheless, Paul does a wonderful job in defending himself, and bringing to light facts that he has not done any of these things, and really slaying the dragon when he says, where's the witnesses? You didn't even bring any witnesses. And so I stand here accused of nothingness, and you've got no witnesses. So now in verse 22, as we start toward the end of the chapter, we get into some real good meat here as well. But we begin at verse number 22, and we have some things to notice about Felix as we conclude. So 22 through 27.
But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him, "Do not forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would have been given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him often, more often, and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound.
So, you know, what I'm seeing here, and, you know, I don't think I'm wrong, but notice we had this greasy letter from Lysias, and then we had this greasy oration come from Tertullus, and I'm seeing the same thing in Felix, you know. Put him away, but let him have all the liberties that he wants. Let people come and go as they please, you know. And so it's kind of a house arrest type deal that you see going on here. And so Felix has kind of started to butter up Paul a little bit so that when the question comes, "Hey, would you be willing to pay to get out of jail?" You know, he would consider him, in Felix's mind anyway, worthy of such a bribe. So here we see this continuing, even in Felix. And so Felix heard the accusations. Felix heard the rebuttal, even by Paul. And he wants a pause. Now notice, certainly the Spirit never makes any mistakes, but notice that what we have recorded for us here is not that Felix said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Tertullus, bring some more of your witnesses down so that I can hear more about these accusations against Paul." Instead, he calls for Lysias. He says, "I tell you what, let's get Lysias on the phone. Let's get Lysias down here so that we can hear from Lysias and see about these things that have been brought to him." And man, I tell you, these couple of chapters are absolutely filled with Lysias. He got popular real quick. Didn't know that I knew anything about him prior to this, really, but now he's all over the page. And so Lysias is called to come down, and he said, "And then I can find out the uttermost of your matter." Right? Lysias is going to give me all the answers. And that's kind of a strange thing to behold in and of itself. But he sends the centurion to take hold of Paul and put him in a quarter and watch him. And you know, as you see the book ending here in a few days, brother, you know, wouldn't it have been something to be attached to Paul? You know, preaching to you day and night, talking about the kingdom. You know, I don't see that Paul ever let up in preaching the gospel. And so I can just kind of imagine in the movie screen in my head, you know, is how the centurion would take Paul away, and Paul immediately starts to preaching to him, you know, "Have you heard of the Christ? Do you know about the cross? Do you know about the kingdom?" And so the centurion would get an earful. The centurion would have opportunity to hear the gospel. I know, just because I know Paul, not because the scripture reveals it necessarily. But here, he leaves him in a couple of days. After certain days, verse 24 says, "And Felix came with his wife, which was a Jewess." And so now he's coming in as a visitor. He's coming to see Paul. And even the idea, going back to this greasiness or whatever of the Roman establishment, you know, I don't know that he necessarily wanted to hear the gospel preached, but, you know, since Paul was all about preaching the gospel, maybe it was the fact, you know, "I'll give him an audience here, and maybe he'll soften up to me. So when I hit him with the bribery question, you know, maybe that plays a part here." But nevertheless, Richard, he got to sit down and hear the gospel preached. He and Drusilla both, as they had opportunity Tell us a little bit more about this sect of the Nazarenes of which you're a part. Tell us a little bit more about this way. Tell us a little bit more about this Nazarene that everybody wants to talk about nowadays. And so he sat down and he taught them the gospel. And so the first thing I thought about as he reasoned, that's what this, Paul says, the foolishness of preaching is all about, that saves men's souls. This reasoning that Isaiah would mention, even in the opening of his account back in Isaiah chapter 1 about verse 18, let us reason together. And so many people today, they're not willing to reason. They think that when we have an opportunity to preach the gospel or teach them about the kingdom, that we're trying to shove something down their throats. But all we wish to do with anybody, Richard, is just reason. Using the scriptures that God has given us, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says it's powerful, it's alive, it's active. You know, it's able to save men's souls. It's able to snatch souls out of the fire. It's able to keep people out of harm's way. It's to save people from the depths of hell. And so when we reason, that's the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus reasoned through parables. Jesus reasoned through direct frontal conversation, one-on-ones. As you see Jesus standing before the Pharisees and say, "Have you not read the scriptures?" He's reasoning. He's causing them to think within themselves. And so many times, you know, even when he asked, the baptism of John, is it of man or was it of heaven? And so when they reasoned within themselves, they said, well, you know, if we say that, you know, this is the reasoning going on. And so that's what we call for people to do when we preach the gospel, right, is to reason, you know, where you are now as opposed to where you should be, where God wants you to be. That's reasoning. And that's what we do every time we preach the gospel. And what a blessing it is to do so. And so he reasoned, first of all, notice, of righteousness. Righteousness is what, Richard? It's just doing right. It's obeying God. You know, we just got through with Psalm 119, didn't we? And yep. Psalm 119 talks about righteousness and commandments and statutes and judgments and precepts. And so to do those things, Psalm 1, to meditate on them day and night, to love it and to understand its sweetness in our belly, to understand, you know, the benefits even into eternity. Jesus said in John 10, verse number 10, the abundant life, that is that which takes us into eternity. You know, we reason with people about righteousness. God expects us to be righteous. You look down through Hebrews 11, those individuals that lived by faith, I suggest to you that they were those that lived righteous lives. That's why they're recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And on down in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 11, it says the world was not worthy of these individuals. And so the righteous are the ones that are going to be pounced upon. The righteous are those that are going to be attacked by the darkness. And so he reasons about righteousness. And, you know, people always don't have a good reception of righteousness. You know, they say, oh, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And they go right back to Matthew 7. Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge. But Jesus would say over in John's account, judge righteous judgments. Here we go back to the idea of righteousness again. So when we preach righteousness, when we judge righteous judgments, you know, if you've had 14 wives, you know, the Bible says that there's something going on here. And so when we make a judgment regarding someone's soul, it's based on the Word of God. It's not based on what I've done or what I think or what I say necessarily, but it's based on God's judgment, which is righteousness. Jesus said that a man is sanctified by truth. And truth is literally the Word of God, that breath of God, the inspiration of God that you hold in your hands today and have the opportunity to obey. Reasoning of righteousness, that obeying of God, Psalm 119 and verse 172. that which is revealed in the gospel, right? And so he reasoned of righteousness. I love that. But he also reasoned of self-control. And that's a big one, Richard. People do not want to control self.
Right.
You know, we see so much of that today. In a lesson that I preached some time ago on PowerPoint, I showed a fight on the pitcher's mound. You know, the guy hit me with a pitch, and so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to run out and I'm going to punch him in the face, you know. That's not self-control. You know, self-control is dropping your bat, taking your lick, and going to first base. You know, taking your free base, as it were. And this idea of temperance, this self-control that we see today, you know, it's envisioned in many ways. Matthew 7:12, living the golden rule. Matthew 18, conflict resolution, controlling self. You don't punch him in the face. You go to him and talk one to another. You know, it's so overwhelming to see as you look around you the people that are lashing out on Twitter and Facebook and all these keyboard outlets that you can hide behind. That's not self-control. Self-control is being able to control the tongue and being able to talk gently and kindly and meekly to an individual, considering your own soul, you know.
And we see that even with Paul here.
Sure.
You know, a demonstration of that. Here he's wrongly accused. He's gone through all this, his patience, his long-suffering, and his love. Because what is he doing but even reasoning with the individual who may in turn have a judgment of execution upon him. Mm-hmm. But he is more concerned about this man's soul than this man is about his physical life.
Mm-hmm.
And so he does reason with him. I think it's interesting if we look at history of when he's called back in just a bit, he's going to maybe hear some fear that's already upon him, okay, because somehow this was already in play, that he's going to be replaced and going to be called back. The Jews had made an accusation against him, mm-hmm. against Felix, and he would have to go back, and he would have, what saved him from a death penalty was some favor that his brother had. But, you know, this, because of his lack of self-control, because he ruled so cruelly and the troubles and the seditions that were happening under his control, he didn't have self-control. Therefore, he had a judgment that was going to come upon him. But he's reasoning with him of that ultimate.
Mm-hmm. And to your point, the way that he ruled, the way that he conducted his life had nothing to do with self-control.
Right.
And so when he heard about righteousness, he would tremble. When he heard about self-control, he would tremble. And when he heard about, here it is again, the judgment to come, the resurrection, this that he was called into question over, this judgment to come, Hebrews 9:27, and a bunch of other passages like we mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, we understand that a man should be caused to tremble. And I've heard it from our pulpit, and I've heard it from other pulpits that I've had the opportunity to visit. People say, I hope that you do not get a night's rest until you have made a judgment for Christ, because sin is something that should absolutely upset us. When you have come face to face and have offended the creator of the universe, the one that gave you the very breath and life that you have, as we see Paul telling those in Acts chapter 17, you should tremble. You should understand what you have done to offend the master of the universe, the one who hung the planets, the one who set the waters in place, the one who gave man the breath that he has. Absolutely, one should be called to tremble. So when we preach today, Richard, we still reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. That's called the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all about living a righteous and temperate life before God. And so we should all be caused to think on a regular basis about that. And so here's Drusilla and Felix listening to the exegesis of the scriptures as Paul stands before them. And what's his answer? What must I do to be saved? No, that wasn't his answer. Instead, he says, I tell you what, go your way, and when I have a more convenient time, I'll give you a call. We'll call you back. And certainly I remember the quote that Paul would use in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, now is the day of salvation. Today is the time to obey. And to anyone listening out there, whether you're on the other side of the planet today receiving our message, you need the same message that I need. We all need the same message. Today is the day of salvation. If you got something in your life today that is amiss, something that has put a block between you and God's favor, get the sin out of the camp. Get rid of that which is causing you to not see God's favor. You know, those Israelites, after multiplicities of sins that we see in Isaiah 59, this lifestyle of sin that they had chosen, Isaiah says, you have separated yourself from God. You know, God's always been here for us. But so very often, like the little children who pull their hands away from grandpa or from grandma or from mom and dad, that's the way we are with God. We pull away from him. And certainly we'll be judged for that in the last day. Today is the day of salvation, not some other convenient time. We don't wait till next Sunday when grandma and grandpa can drive down from Wisconsin to see us be immersed for the remission of our sins. Today is the day. You know, right now, don't wait till next week at camp when all your friends are around. If you want to obey the gospel, you do it right now, having understood the proclamation of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come.
Chip, we see a lot, you know, we see that Felix was bothered by what he heard.
Oh,
he was afraid. He trembled. He says, I'll have a convenient time to hear you again. It reminds me of what we see in Acts chapter 17. When those insincere hearers, they just wanted to hear something new, those at the hills of the Athenians, as they listened to Paul that day, they said, we'll hear you again another day. Mm. And basically that's what he does here. A lot of times we'll say, well, we never read of him having a convenient season.
Right.
Well, technically we do, because he does have him back more often.
Right,
now,
right.
His motive is not for hearing more about that. His motive was that he would have an opportunity that, you know, that here he comes again and they're together and maybe Paul's going to say, okay, well, I'll pay you to let me out, which was, customary. We see it in Acts 17 when they took money from Jason, they released him. But he does. And he says it comes, therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Mm. So he does. Here we have a man, think of it today, as individuals come in, they hear the gospel preached, and the invitation song is offered, and they're bothered by the message. They're convicted by the word of their sin in their life, but they don't make the necessary change. And then they come back and they sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday hearing the invitation. Mm-hmm. And an opportunity to make things right between themselves and God is offered to them, and they still don't do it. And that's what we're having here. Mm-hmm. He's heard that one that pricked him, and then he hears again and again and again and again. He conversed with him the more.
And certainly we're glad to have that opportunity to look into that. And you know, the opportunities to come and bribe him, the opportunities to come and listen to him, you know, they're one and the same. I mean, we take opportunities as often as we can to preach the gospel. You know, it might be over a dinner one night or some other opportunity, but preaching the gospel is always on the forefront of our mind. And so, when you get down to the end of the chapter, after 2 years, Festus would be the replacement. And so here we go with this greasiness again. In order to gain favor with the Jews, he just leaves him in prison, right? He leaves him under this arrest, even with the freedoms that he had. But notice that this is a continuance now. And so there'll be this 2-year period that we'll talk about. And certainly as Brother Chris has the opportunity, Lord willing, to go into chapter number 25 tomorrow, we'll read a little bit more about the life of Paul and what's going on and those that sought to kill Paul. But our chapter today has been a wonderful chapter to study, these three sections that we've divided it into. And we've seen the lawyer stand up, we've seen Paul stand up, and we've seen Felix here and refuse to rule, you know.
And just quick thought before we close on that. You know, that last part, in order to please the Jews, gain favor with the Jews, he left him bound. Mm. We go into our historical things, we can get a little insight of maybe what that was about. You know, he's about to go face some accusations of his own, you know, against him by the Jews to Caesar. And so, well, if I can soften that a little bit, maybe they won't come as hard at me over there. He does that. But I wonder what a horrible death those guys suffered in Acts chapter 23, those 40 individuals who said they weren't going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. It's 2 years later now. I mean, it must have been a miserable death, starvation. Starvation and dehydration that they suffered.
Yeah, I can imagine that they the hunger pains got to them after about 30 minutes. So. But anyway, today's a fantastic opportunity, and we're just glad that you're with us today. We hope that you'll continue to stay tuned today because there's lots of good programming come up. We love each one of you, and we thank you for being here today with our study on Acts 23. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow on Mornings for the Master. We love you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.